Our text tells us clearly that they were in expectation. You know, here's the Passover, here's a celebration. They were used to having all these feasts, and they're kind of wondering, what is Jesus going to do here, right? But Jesus wants to let them know that they are going to observe the Passover, but they're fixing to get a new enlightenment here. They're fixing to do something different and new. Jesus is fixing to explain to them about the new covenant in his death and resurrection, the power of his body and his blood on the cross. Now, of course, you may already know, but let's just review a little bit. The Passover was one of the main feasts of the Jewish, if not the main feast of the Jewish religion in the year. It was to be held on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, which falls for us around the month of April, just like the death and burial of Christ, you know. So the Passover lamb being slaughtered, the blood being sprinkled or brushed onto the doorpost, and the lamb that saved or gave them forgiveness of sins. The Passover was a feast, of course, to commemorate the time in which they came out of Egypt when they were in slavery. Remember when God in the book of Exodus, and in chapter 12, you have the whole explanation there, when different person, same God. But God told Moses to gather the people and to have this lamb and have this ritual, we can say, of a meal to let them know and illustrate what he was about to do. And of course, when they went on, they picked a little lamb, and they were to pick it on a day and keep it at home for 4 days. Can you imagine picking a little lamb, bringing it into the house and keeping it with your children for 4 days? Immediately it would become a pet. The kids would be like, "Aw." And you'd be like, "Uh-huh. We're finna eat it." And they'd be like, "Uh-uh, right? So that would have been pretty difficult for them, right? But this is right at the end of the 10 plagues, and the people are ready to get out of there, and God calls for them to cook some bread and make sure it was unleavened, right? Because they didn't have time for the dough to rise and to wait and all that. But we'll see some other significance about that later on, of course. No yeast was to be used, and the bread was going to be cooked quickly, and the lamb was going to be cooked, and they were going to get together, and even they had to choose a lamb that had no blemish, right? So it had to be, for them, like a perfect lamb, no blemish in it. Hello, talk about Jesus, right? Reinvent without blemish. And they were to take that blood and, you know, put it on the doorpost so that when the spirit of death would pass over, they would be protected. If the blood was on the post, the family that was in there, whoever was in there was protected, and the angel of death would pass over. That's why it's called the Passover, and they would not die. But if the blood was not on them, on their house, then they would die. Okay? They were to roast the lamb, eat it with bitter herbs to remind them of the bitter times they were in slavery. And they were to do this meal dressed as if they were going on a journey. Basically, they had their traveling clothes, their tennis shoes on, and their walking stick and all that ready to go. And they're eating, right? They're ready to roll out of there after 400 years of slavery. So the feast was, of course, to choose that lamb and to slain it, and the blood applied to the doorpost. But then we think about this, and this is a picture, of course, of Jesus Christ being the lamb who was slain for our sin, and his blood being the blood that only blood that satisfies God's righteousness. And for him to say, "No wrath will come upon you because I've been satisfied by this blood," okay? So the lamb had to be eaten, it had to be selected, the blood had to be put on the doorpost. And Jesus now sits down with his disciples, and he is doing exactly the same thing. He's going through the Passover with them. I want you to understand that Jesus is not saying, "Oh, no, we're not going to do the Passover. Forget that. I'm going to give you something new, something different." No, he's going through every element. He's going through the elements of the Passover with them. Remember that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. This is very important. Jesus was strictly following every single step. Now, when you think about it, the same truth that it was for them thousands of years ago, that if they were protected by that blood, they were saved, The same thing is when you have received Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ is applied to your guilt, to your sin, to your shame, to free you from the wrath of God and to bring you freedom eternal. And if you have received Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, that you have been made a child of God. You are now a son or a daughter of God. It's giving you the right. The blood of Christ gives you that right. So there's much that could be said about the Passover, but we're just going to kind of stop it there. And we got to think about how Jesus used this to let us know that we don't have to face judgment. You don't have to face judgment. Well, yeah, you will have face judgment, but you don't have to worry about the wrath of God upon you if the blood of Jesus Christ is upon your heart. If you've received him as your Lord and Savior, he has cleansed you with his blood, and his righteousness is counted on your behalf. Amen. So every time God looks at you, my child, he looks at you through the lens of Christ. Every time he looks at you, he sees Jesus in front of you. Every time he looks at you, he sees you through the blood of Christ. Now that's difficult for us to understand and for us to accept when we look at ourselves and we look at our sin, when we look at our times when we fail. But yet God sees something totally different from his perspective. If you are his child and you've been covered by the blood of Christ, you are righteous in his sight. Now, don't take that as a permission or a license to go do whatever you want. It doesn't work that way. We can read the whole Bible and see how that doesn't work that way. We don't have permission to do that, but that's another sermon. All right, we'll do that another day. So, and some people don't like to talk about the blood, right? Because it's gruesome. It's kind of, talking about blood. And you know what? You would think, why would God pick such a way? But he did, because he wanted to show us love unsurpassing like no other. Given his own son completely and wholly for us. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin without blood. That's the only way to satisfy and to be able to be forgiven and washed in the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, the riches of his glory, you know, his grace upon us. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can reconcile a lost sinner with a holy God. So I'll tell you what, I'll just stick to the blood. I'll preach the blood. I'll just keep rejoicing in the blood. Amen. What can wash away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So I tell you. All right. So Jesus said, okay, let's get together and let's talk about and do the Passover. And he took the moment to then take him out and institute or instill and ordain this great thing that we do when we get together and we share on the bread and the fruit of the vine. And every time we get together, we do it in his memory to be reminded of what he did for us. And every Christian should take this very seriously. Honestly and truly, I want to tell you, if you're a Christian, if you've been saved, and you're not making it to the Lord's Supper, shame on you. You need to be doing that because it is an ordained thing from God, and he says do it. Some of us may not show up because it's Sunday afternoon. Pastor, can't we do it right after the service so we can get it over with? Yeah, it's something that we can just get over with just like that. Or, Pastor, why do we have to come back? I mean, I went home. I had a big old steak. I'm kind of laying there like I can't even move, and I got to get back up and go back to church because you want to give me a little piece of cracker and... No, this is serious stuff. It's a time of meditation. It's a time of memory. It's a time of reflecting. It's a time of thinking, oh my goodness, I'm still in the introduction. I can't get past this. So I want to remind you that every time we get together to do the Lord's Supper, make it a point, make it a habit, make it a must to be here. I want to encourage you to be here. Because it is an ordinance. And let me ask you something. If you're out there and you know there's an ordinance, for example, how many of you have neighbors who like to throw parties? Oh my God, I have the partiest neighbors. They throw parties all the time. But I have a neighbor who knows the ordinances. the noise ordinances. Oh my God, don't go 901 on him, because at 859, he's got the phone already dialed. All he's got to hit is send. He'll call the police on you like that at 9 o'clock. And I love this guy because I don't have to call it. Right? But it's an ordinance, right? You should quiet down by 9 o'clock. I got some neighbors that if you let them by 12, 1 o'clock, it's still going. And you know what? Sometimes I'm like falling asleep, right? I don't care. But it's an ordinance. And the police can come to your house and tell you, shut that down right now. What are you going to do? I just don't feel like it. Go ahead. You're done, right? Jesus gave us this as an ordinance. And we're just like laxy-daisy and saying, it's probably been 6 months, maybe even a year since I've done the Lord's Supper. My God. Think about it, okay? So I want to explain to you a little bit. But let's go, man. I've spoke for 15 minutes already. Let's think about the Lord's Supper. Let's think about the preparation. But Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's preparing them. And in verses 13 through 16, we see that. And the disciples are like asking the question, where are we going to do this? I mean, it is the feast. We're going to do it, right, Jesus? So where are we going to do it? What are we going to do? And he sends them to make preparations. And I want you to make sure that you understand that Jesus knows everything. He is omniscient. I mean, when they're walking down the street, and probably the disciples are thinking, we got no bitter herbs. We got no bread. We got no lamb. We got no nothing. We don't even have a place to meet. We don't even have a place to sit down and have this meal. Oh, my God. What are we going to do? And Jesus knows everything. If you look at Luke chapter 22, it has the same account, the same story, but in Luke, and it says that he sent two disciples. Who did he send? Peter and John, okay? This is important to understand because according to Jewish tradition, and I want you to know, according to Jewish law, two men were required in order to accompany the lamb of sacrifice. We can't tell anybody in this congregation, hey, John, would you go pick up the lamb, please? We could just say, hey, Jay, can you go get the lamb? No, it had to be John and Jay, because if there was not two, you couldn't go get it. It was the law. There had to be two men. Think about this. Jesus is saying, go get it. And he asked two disciples to go get it. He knows what he's doing. Now check this out, because we're going somewhere with this. Now, they would have gone to the temple. They would have had to purchase a lamb somewhere from the vendors that were around, you know, the temple. You understand what I'm saying? And according to the law. And Jesus, of course, is fulfilling the law, so he's sending them out. They're going to go get it. He commands them to go get it. All right. Jesus tells them also, when you go out there into the city, you're going to see a man carrying a jar with water. Follow him. He'll lead you to an upper room in a place that it's already prepared, furnished. Go ahead and prepare it over there. Now, this is amazing, right? You think, how did Jesus know there was a man carrying a bucket of water at his head? Well, he knows everything. And that's the whole thing I want you to know. You see, on the surface, these little instructions may seem very vague and kind of trivial, but they're not. I want you to understand, he knew there was a man carrying a pitcher of water because he knows everything. And the important thing here to know is that he knows everything that's going on inside you too. And not only that, it was a disgrace. Listen to me. It was a disgrace. It was unique. Now, think about this. If it would have been Cookie, if it would have been me, or if it had been Bill, probably would have been like, now there are going to be a bunch of them carrying a pitcher on their head. Which one is it? Did you think about that, Cookie? You would have thought about it. I know you. You see? Knowing some of you would have been like, funny thing. He tells us to follow a man with a pitcher on his head. Oh, there's thousands of people in town. Guess what, my friend? A man, it was a disgrace to carry a pitcher on his head. Women did that. Men never carried anything on their heads. Oh, so it was unique. It was unique to be find a man. Man, Jesus is so awesome. Amen. You see, this was something. It's a perfect plan of God in place here. So men didn't carry pitchers on their heads. They carried skins, right? A skin full of whatever they were carrying, water or wine or whatever they were carrying. And then he tells them, and that man that you're going to see, which probably be the only one carrying a pitcher on his head, as dumb as he could look, follow him and he'll lead you to the place where I want to have this meeting with you guys. He is perfect. He knows everything. All you have to do then, if he knows everything, if he knows every detail, the Bible says that he even knows how many hairs are on your head, whether there are few or many. All you have to do then is listen, obey, and follow whatever he says, and everything will be fine, and you'll find everything. In life, if you just simply follow God's instrucciones right here, you'll be finding whatever God wants you to find, and you'll find it at the perfect time and place. Amen? That's what happens, because he knows everything. See, praise the Lord, he knows it all, because I don't. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, that his eyes, the eyes of the Lord, are in every place, watching evil and the good. He knows everything. He's watching. And you see, and a lot of times when we see verses like this, we think of God like a police, you know, an investigator. He's up on top. He's got binoculars. And he's like, You see, he's not just looking from the outside in. He's looking at you from the inside out. He knows everything. He knows everything. He's omniscient. So we need to note that. Now, he could have told them, well, go to the red house, you know, with the white windows, and it's got shutters on it. He could have given them instructions just like that, but he didn't. He could have given them the exact street and number and everything. And I started wondering, why wouldn't Jesus just tell them, hey, go to this house and this place and that? Remember, he's so omniscient. He knows everything. He knew already that Judas Iscariot was looking to sell him. He was going to sell him out. If Jesus would have told him where the place was, most likely he would have gone and found out that they were waiting on him to arrest him. But Jesus wanted to make sure that he did the Passover with them, that he did it secretly, that not Judas or anybody knew where he would be to come and get him until after. You see, Jesus knows it all. If he would have known the location, Judas would have sold him before they even went in there. You see, Jesus leads us into communion with him. This is another thing. When he leads you, he's leading you to communion with him. He wants you to meet him in a special place. He's speaking to us at this and say, you know what? I want to meet you in a secret place. I want to meet you personally, intimately. Jesus was about to reveal to them something that was going to leave them floored through a piece of bread and a little bit of grape juice. Think about this. Valuable truth that Jesus was about to speak to them and instruct them. That's why this meeting was so important. It was intimate and it was personal. That's why the Lord's Supper, when we do it, is intimate and personal. And you should be there. Jesus was working in secret. And he wants to work in a secret place in your heart where nobody else knows. You see, he wants to invite you to his table. He wants to share himself with you and me. He wants to offer you the bread of life. He wants to offer you from the blood that covers every and all sin. The one that was shed at the cross. So Peter and John went and found everything just as he said. And if you're a disciple of Christ, I want you to know, I hope that you follow his instructions and find a house. I hope you find that upper room. I hope you find that secret place where he wants to meet with you every single day. And I hope you find that place, 2:30 Bellmead, when we have Lord's Supper. Amen? All right. So we see the preparation here. Now there's a problem, though. Now let's look at the problem. The problem here. Simple. Jesus would arrive there with his disciples to do the Passover. And let's think about this. And verses 16, 17, and 18. Let's see. Verses 17 and 18. You see that where it says, but woe to those who are pregnant. Oh, my goodness, I'm in the wrong. Oh. Woe to those who are pregnant. That was chapter 13. I'm sorry. I'm reading in the wrong chapter. I'm so sorry. Let's go back to the right chapter here because that didn't sound right. Verse 17 and 18 says, when it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Now, somewhere between those verses, Jesus had also done something else that we see in John chapter 13, that he had taken a bucket of water and a towel and he washed the disciples' feet and a lesson of humility and in service, right? As a slave, he took the He took, this is another one of those pictures that Jesus keeps giving his disciples in this meal. He's showing himself as the servant, as the lowest of the lowest servants, cleaning their feet and washing them. So Jesus then does that. But then we have the betrayal there, and that's the problem right there. Jesus was betrayed by one who followed him but didn't believe him. I want you to understand that. Somehow, some way, Judas followed Jesus for 3 years or so, but did not believe. Because believe, faith is what saves you. And Judas didn't get saved, man. He died in his sin. This is horrendous. He'd been walking around Jesus for 3 years, and he didn't get it. You know what? You have to be careful, because there may be some people walking around in church that partake in everything except in faith in Christ Jesus in their heart. And maybe people in church who are running the danger of being condemned by God forever because they simply are walking around the church, they hang with the church, they're there with the church, but they're not in Christ with the church. See, and look at the announcement in verse 18. Let me make sure I'm in the right chapter here, because I don't want to talk about pregnant women. That's not good. Whew. All right. Look at me, man. You can tell I wasn't here last Sunday, right? I'm a little lost. And he tells them as they were reclining, one of you is going to betray me, right? And it's the one who is eating with me. That's the announcement. You think about it. Ta-da! Wow, what an announcement Jesus makes. He drops the bomb on them. Oh, my goodness. You start thinking everybody's going like, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Even Judas was saying, is it me? Because all of them did the same thing. That's the announcement. But look at the astonishment also. You see, they're all like wondering. You can think about this. Every single one of them says that every one of them asked them, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Everybody has crises of faith. And when we look at our human side, let me tell you, that sounds a lot like me. Is it me, Lord? Because I've betrayed you too many times. See, they knew. It's astonishing, but at the same time, it's not. Then Jesus makes the appeal. You see, Jesus uses the opportunity to reach to Judas, and he says, the one who eats with me. And in this case, in Mark, but then you look in verse 20 and 21. And see, I'm again in the wrong page. And he said to them, it is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. And you think about it. The way they were sitting, the way they were positioned. And we'll talk about this for a second. This is a little morsel or a little sop. Some Bibles say sop. A little piece of the bread. And usually what they did is they dipped it in this type of fruit jelly, fruit that was mixed up and stuff. And they would dip it there and they would eat it. Now, I want you to understand this, because this is, look at the mechanicals of this act. Jesus puts it in the bowl and gives it to Judas. Did you know that was actually, you did that. If you did that, what you were doing is giving a sign of respect to that person and giving them the first place at the table. That's what Jesus was doing to Judas. He wasn't accusing him. He wasn't condemning him at the moment. He was actually trying to give him an opportunity. Wow. Now, what would have happened if Judas would have repented right there? Jesus would have gone to the cross anyway, let me tell you, because Jesus didn't go to the cross because he got caught. Jesus went to the cross because he loved you and me. He did it on his own. On his own. See, so here he is. He knows what's going to happen to him. And that was the ultimate sign of respect and love from the host, if they were to give you a little morsel. Wow. See, they were reclined, so, you know, they would recline on their left elbow, and, you know, they'd be like this at the table, laying down on the floor. So most likely Jesus was laying there, and John is probably laying down here, right in front of him, because it says that John was putting his head on his chest, right? So John is probably laying down right here. Here's the food. And most likely, for Jesus to be able to reach Judas with the morsel, he had to be very close. Probably right behind him, some experts say. You know, it could be true. So if you think about this, John would recline on Jesus' chest that close. And Judas was close enough that Jesus could probably recline his head on his chest. Wow. That close was Judas to Jesus. But yet, interesting to notice that he betrayed him. He sold him out. And you know, I hope that you find yourself on this side of Jesus, not on that side. Making sure that you're in a right relationship with him, that you have believed him in your heart for real, not just hanging around him, but in him. See, to live without Jesus will lead to hell, period. People don't like for preachers to talk about hell, and preachers, I don't like talking about hell that much, but it is a common theme in the Bible, and Jesus spoke about it so many times. Even in verse 21, he says, "Woe! Woe is that one. I mean, for whom the Son of Man is betrayed." It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Think about it. Judas would have done better if he'd never lived on this earth. It's better not to even come to this earth than to die lost in sin. The same is true for every person that draws any breath on this earth. Living whatever time you live on this earth without Jesus and not believing him is a waste of your life. It's a lost soul. To die without Jesus means eternal loss and a soul that goes into the fiery hell. And I give you a bunch of Bible references, but I'll just tell you real quick. Hell is a place of punishment, a place of fire, a place of thirst, of pain, of wrath, frustration, anger, eternal separation. You can find out all about Matthew and Luke and Revelation all over the place. And hell is a place that you don't want to go. I've never asked the question in church. Well, it's been rhetorical, right? Anybody want to go to hell? Nobody wants to. That's a place you don't want to go. You don't want to go there, right? And God has done everything to prevent everyone from going there. He sent his son. He died on the cross for him, for your sin and my sin. He rose from the dead even to let us know there is hope. There is hope. There is life. Even if you've messed up as bad as we have. He gave us his word to tell us the gospel. He gave us his son to save us. He gave us the gospel so that we could then tell everybody about it. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to convict us and to draw us near to him. Some people think about many reasons why, and I've done this, you know some people that are not saved, and you may think about 20,000 reasons why they're not saved, right? Let me just give you one. The only reason why someone is not saved is because of themselves. They're the obstacle. If you're not saved, the only thing that's keeping you from being saved is you, right? It is. I hope this little morsel of truth that I'm offering you today, you'll take and believe. Now, let's go to the last point, the proposition. Then he says, "Eat, take, this is my body. Take, this is my blood. Drink." See, when it came time to serve the bread in verse 22, Jesus breaks the bread and passes it on to the men at the table. Now, in the Passover, he would have said this: "Praise be thou, O Lord, sovereign of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, sovereign God, who makes bread come forth from the earth." That was a traditional Jewish statement when the bread was taken at Passover. Now, you can take this and go very far with it. Jesus added new meaning to that bread and saying, this is not just the bread that came forth from the earth. This is the bread of life who came down to the earth. And by the way, this bread came in a little town called Bayit Lechem, Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Amazing. God is so awesome. And let me tell you, Jesus, everything he did in his body. He was born and got a body. He preached out there and went and had a body. He ate with them. He had a body. He healed people. He had a body. He died in the body. He was resurrected with a body. And when he left here, he left with a body. And when he comes, he'll come in the body, and we will see him in the body. The bread of life. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, he says, this is my body, which is given to you, or for you. Wow, for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus used the bread that night to teach a wonderful, beautiful lesson. He was on his way to the cross to lay down his body that would be broken on that cross at Calvary. He wanted them to understand that the only way to salvation was to become part of him, receiving on what he was offering at the cross, his body, his life. That's why he said, take and eat. You know, it does you no good to go to the market and get you a big basket of that bread you like. You know, one of the things I miss about living back home where I come from is that you buy bread every morning. Period. You go out, you buy bread every morning from the bakery, hot, burning hot, and you eat half a pound before you go home. Yeah, I'm serious. You know what I'm talking about. A little loaf is half of what we call half a pound is about this big. It's about 12, 14 inches. And usually you go there and you just, oh my God, it's like melting. By the time you get home, you buy a pound and you go home with half a pound. I'm serious. And I only live 3 minutes from the bakery. It took me 3 minutes to eat half a pound. So you always knew you had to buy extra bread. Anybody who went to the bakery knew they had to buy an extra loaf because you eat a whole loaf before you get there. Does it show? Amen. Hallelujah. See, but he says, take and eat. You must internalize this. It does you no good to carry that bread with you. It does you no good to carry this with you unless you internalize it, unless you eat from it, unless you have it, unless you make it yours and you appropriate yourself of the Word of God. It doesn't help you if you don't take Jesus into your heart. See, that's why it's such a wonderful privilege to be able to commemorate what he's done for us and celebrate all of this. See, so we come to eat the bread that represents the life that was given for us, and it was broken on the cross. But then he says, drink from the cup that represents his blood. See, Jesus once again was adding to the meaning of this cup. This is my blood, he said, of the new covenant that is shed for many. This blood that's shed for many. Jesus took that cup of the fruit of the vine, and he equated it to his own blood. Simple, right? Seems like something very simple. But think about how this juice, how this fruit of the vine, how this wine was produced. You had to take these grapes. And this juice was produced in violence. You had to take the grapes and smash them and step on them, squash them. Right? Isn't that what it was done? What was done to our Savior? On that cross when he was shedding his blood for us. And the thing is that Jesus was not. You see, what crushed Jesus the most is two things that I can see here. One is that Jesus said, forgive them for they know not what they do. Jesus' compassion for those who were squashing him. For those who were squeezing the blood and the life out of him. But then there's another thing. When he says, oh God, why have you forsaken me? Because he is being crushed not just by soldiers. He's being crushed by the Father. He's being crushed by the God of the universe. He is being crushed with his own Father. His precious blood being shed. And God was satisfied. Perfectly satisfied. And now all who believe in Jesus Christ have salvation. We have forgiveness. We have been cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away sin. And every time we take that cup, we got to be reminded of the privilege that it is to be called sons and daughters of God, because he shed his blood and we've been cleansed, and that God looks at us and he sees Jesus' blood on our behalf as his children. The next time we take the Lord's Supper or communion and we break the bread and we drink from the cup, hopefully we'll think that way. And if you're saved, I want to see you here every time we have the Lord's Supper. You know, some churches have it every Sunday. Some churches have it every 6 months, every 4 months, whatever. We have it once a month, every third Sunday of the month. It doesn't last not even an hour. We take about 40 minutes and you're out of here. But it's a meaningful time. And those of you who come, can you testify to that? It is a meaningful time. And it is an ordinance. So remember that. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. What he did on the cross. And what a profound way to worship. It's not the only way. And you can worship anywhere. You can live a life of worship. But what worship? How special is worship when we come together and we share the cup and we share the bread? And in verse 25 it says, "Truly I say to you, I will never again drink the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in the new kingdom of God." You know, there will be a day when we will see him face to face and he'll call us to the table and we'll personally and intimately share with him. You know, this is such a great metaphor, such a great picture here. So I hope you're encouraged and you come and you share in the Lord's Supper. See, the disciples didn't know what was about to happen. They left that place singing with Jesus, thinking, "Hey, we ate the Passover. Let's sing. Let's get out of here." But they didn't know. But he did. Jesus knew where he was going. He had a plan, his Father's plan. And he did it because it was the only hope that you and I had, the only hope we had. He did it because he loved you, because he loved me, because he loved each and every one of us. He did it because he cares, and we should always be thankful for that. So I hope and pray that with this little morsel that I have offered you today from the Word of God, that you look at the Lord's Supper in a different way or a renewed way and be committed, being grateful. Come into the Lord's Supper and share when you have the opportunity. But if you have not made a commitment to Christ, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then that's the first thing you're going to do. That's the first thing you need to do. He's inviting you. He wants to share that with you. That's why he went to the cross.